Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Luke 4, we're going to get to that in just a minute. We've been talking about being free indeed, and we are in the process of wrapping up this series. I hope that you have enjoyed it. It's sometimes when you get into a series and you're in a series for a while, I wonder if people kind of feel like, oh, this again. And I don't know if that has been the case. I have loved this series. I've enjoyed teaching on this series, but all good things must come to an end. And we're going to be wrapping this up. There's one more after this. That's going to be the final message, and we've saved the best for last. I want you to know that. And I've kind of felt like the guy that each week comes and says, here's how the enemy attacks. Here's how the enemy attacks. Here's how the enemy attacks. You know, and kind of every week is oh, the enemy's going to come this way now. And I've kind of been the deliverer of bad news, so to speak. But the great thing is this, the last message is really the best of all of them. And we're going to talk about deliverance. We're going to talk about being set free. So don't miss that. December 22nd is when we're going to be back. This coming weekend, I won't be here. I won't be preaching, but we have the December outreach, and we're going to be going out on Saturday and loving folks. Pastor Gerald Mahan, Reverend Gerald Mahan, will be with us, and he's going to bring the word that Sunday morning. It's always a wonderful time in faith and a wonderful time with believers, and so invite your friends, and we're, you know, expect a good time. You expect a couple of things. I can tell you this. Gerald is going to tell us his favorite scripture, and he'll do this. Let me tell you. And it's going to be a great time. We love him. We love Gerald and Phyllis. Wonderful, wonderful people. We just celebrated our staff Christmas dinner, and we had appetizers, and the other ends of the table got what they wanted. And Gerald and I got oysters Rockefeller. And we rocked a fella. I'm telling you, we were just almost hurt ourselves. And it's all good, all good. So sign up. Go out this weekend. Serve. It's going to be a blessing. This morning, we're going to talk about emotional healing. And the title of the message is Wounded Warrior. We know that we're in a war. We know that every day we wake up, there's an enemy that hates you. There's an enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And we know that by living our lives in this world, there are times that we get wounded. There are times that we get hurt. There are times that we get knocked down. And that sometimes we can jump up to our feet and you know, walk it off. You ever seen that? No? Kids on the playground, some kid falls off the monkey bars, lands on his head, his arm literally bends around to the other side of his body. He jumps up and he kind of walks it off. You know, sometimes you can walk it off, but how do you know sometimes you can't walk it off? Sometimes we experience things in life that hurt us, they harm us, they wound our spirits, they wound our hearts, and we're going to talk about these things together. And I'm letting you know again, at the end of our time, we're going to pray together for healing that comes from God and only from God. I mean, no, God does more than look and say, I'm sorry you experienced that. God is a healer. God makes us whole. God can bring our lives to a place that we are emotionally healed. And so many have experienced pains or betrayal or abuse or a form of struggle that has lingered in our hearts. And I want to say this, and I want you to hear me well and receive this well, that just because you grow older does not mean that you grow free. I'm going to say that again. Just because you grow older does not mean that you grow free. I want you to imagine your life as a prisoner. I want you to just kind of imagine your time, your life, your day in a cell. And all of a sudden, something happens at the prison, and your door gets jarred open, and you kind of push through the door, and you're able to get down the hallway, and you see another unlocked door, and you slip through that, and you're watching the cameras and the guards go running by, but you hide behind a corner, and you get out. You get out in the yard, and you find your way over to the fence, and there's a hole in the fence, and you slide your way through, and you break out of prison, and you run, and you take off that awesome orange suit that is so fashionable today, and I mean, you kind of move as far away from that prison as you can. How many of you know that you don't really feel free? Because you're still supposed to be back there, and the system, the jail, or however you want to word it, still feels a sense of control and ownership over your life. And there's an element of truth to that, because your whole life, if you jailbreak, you're kind of looking over your shoulder. Where are they going to be? Are they going to come? I got to keep moving. I can't let people get too close, because I might say something that will trigger something. And then they might know where I'm at, and they're going to hunt me down because I broke out. And the thing is, even if we get out of sometimes emotionally painful situations and we put distance between us and it, it doesn't mean that you're healed and it doesn't mean that you're emotionally free. You can still feel like a prisoner on the run. Get away as far as you can. Put the years in between it. Move locations. Change your hair. Change your outfits. Live a different place. Act a different way. Talk a different way. But you still have a connection to that pain and you're a prisoner on the run from it. You're in bondage to it. Now think of that versus sitting in your cell and all of a sudden one of the guard comes and opens the door and says, hey, they're letting you out. You've served your time. The days have been completed. Or, hey, they found evidence that shows it wasn't you. And instead of having to hide around corners, you're walking down hallways. When you come into the prison, they take all your stuff. When you escape from prison, you get none of it back. But when you get set free, I mean, you go and you sign, they give you that little bag, all your items. You get your shoes and your watch and your wallet. You get your stuff. And you don't have to climb a wall, go through a sewage system. You walk to the front door, and the door swings open. And you walk out of there a free man. Or a free woman. You see, it feels different. You don't have to live your life looking back over your shoulder. You don't have to live your life saying, ooh, I hope they don't find me. You've paid the debt. You are free. You are free to move on. And the thing with emotional pain is this. You can't break free from it, but you can be set free from it. I want to say, you can't break free from it. You can be set free from it. And there are so many who I think today, so many in our homes, in our lives, in our churches, in our work, who are living less than what they have been called to be for the kingdom, less than what they've called to be for their homes, less than what they've called to be even for their own lives because of emotional pains that have kept them in bondage. Now, Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21 says this. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. See, their eyes were fixed on him because this was a messianic passage. This was a scripture talking about the Messiah. And Jesus reads it and then he sits down and they're looking at him saying, okay, this is kind of unique. And he says, listen, this is being fulfilled in me today. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that this is about. I'm the one that you've read about for years. I'm the Messiah. I am him. Your Messiah is here. Now, this passage tells us that there are five foundational ministries of Jesus, five things that Jesus wants to do in every heart and in every life. Now, I'm going to skim through these things. This isn't the bulk of what I want to do, but I want to give them to you, and you can just write them down and look them up later, okay? Number one, salvation. And you see that in this passage through, preach the gospel to the poor. Listen, the gospel's good news. For those who are bound, be it physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, whatever, to those who are bound, the gospel is good news. It is peace. It is freedom, okay? Two, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now is the time that you can accept him, and now is the time that he will accept you. That's under salvation. Number two is spirit baptism. He said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. See, we know that the Holy Spirit descended on him at water baptism. He says, it has anointed me. Every single person, not just those who teach Sunday school, not just those who are elders and deacons, not just those who are pastors and evangelists, not just the people that you look and go, oh, well, they're really into this. They can be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God tells us that every single person can be anointed by the Holy Spirit each and every day to live this faith, to live this walk that God has called us to walk. You can be anointed by the Holy Spirit in your life. And Jesus says, I want this for every person. Number three, healing, recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus wants everyone to be healed. Deliverance, proclaim the liberty to the captives. Emotional healing, it says, heal the brokenhearted and set at liberty those who are oppressed. In the King James, it uses the word bruised. To set those free who have been bruised in life. Now this morning, those are the five things that Jesus wants to do in everybody's heart and in everybody's life. Now, I only have 2 points this morning. And they're this. I'm going to give them to you right up front. Broken hearts. We're going to talk about broken hearts, and we're going to talk about bruises. Let's start with broken hearts. Number one, broken hearts. In the Greek, this word broken heart is two words put together. The first word is suntribo, which means to break into pieces or to shatter. And it kind of gives this picture of taking a glass, and I don't know if you've ever dropped a glass in your kitchen and it just hits, and sometimes you just break off a piece of it and you got to pick up one or two pieces and you throw it in the trash. And then you ever had one of those that just went into like a bagillion, jillion, bazillion pieces? It hits the ground and it's like, duh, pff, it's just gone. I mean, it's just, you clean it up, you think you've got everything. Weeks later, you're walking through your house, you step on something, pull a piece of glass out of your foot. That's the picture that this word gives us, that our hearts don't just get dented or wounded or hurt, but our hearts get shattered. They break into 1,000 pieces. They, like a glass being thrown on the floor. And the second part of the word brokenhearted in the Greek is cardia, which is where we get the word cardiac from. So it's talking about a shattered heart and a heart that has been broken into pieces. Now, you ever had your heart broke? I'm the only one. I'm just a sucker for love. What can I say? Our hearts get broken and our hearts, they get shattered. And I think all of us along the way have had an experience that has broken our hearts, whether it was a relationship thing or maybe emotional thing, or whether it was just a life thing that just came and it just broke your heart. Well, here's the good news. The good news is there's somebody who can heal your heart. It's the person of Jesus Christ. There is someone that can put every piece back together and make your heart whole. You see, you don't have to live with a broken heart. God can make the difference. Now, I'm going to speak to two strongholds that come, one to a broken heart and the other to a bruise. See, what often happens when our hearts are broken is this, the stronghold of rejection. Rejection, the spirit of rejection comes in and tries to take residence. Our heart is broken over a relationship. Our heart is broken over a friendship. Our heart is broken over the loss of someone that's close to us. Our hearts are shattered and rejection comes in. And I want you to notice that when rejection comes in, that we are susceptible to rejection. We say, oh, I don't feel rejected. All humans feel rejected. We are born. This is a theological truth. We are born rejected. We are born with a sin nature. We are born because of the fall in the garden that sin entered the earth. All of us are born with a sin nature. You never have to teach a child how to be bad. You ever notice that? Some adults don't have to be taught how to be bad. It's just in them. You might be sitting by one this morning. If you are, just go like this. We have a natural rejection that's born inside of us. We are rejected when we are born because there's sin that lives within us, the sin nature, that natural depravity. And sin separates us from God until we come into a knowledge of Jesus in our hearts as our Lord and Savior. Then the blood of Jesus comes and he covers us and he cleanses us and he makes us righteous and we can be accepted. We are adopted as sons and daughters of the living King. We know this theologically, but we always kind of sometimes forget this. We are born with a bend towards rejection. And the thing is, we are so easily rejected that so many things that happen on this earth, on our time on this planet, just continue to point out the fact that we are rejected. Anybody felt rejected recently? You apply for a job, you get passed over. You go to hug your spouse and they say, hey, not right now, I'm a little busy. You're going to call a friend, hey, you want to go get coffee? I just can't go get coffee right now, I'm too busy. I'm so alone, you know, and you get into this whole thing. We all have contact, we all have these moments where we're constantly reminded by this spirit of rejection in our hearts. And everything that seems to happen in life seems to foster that wound. It just seems to keep it broken. And about the time you start feeling okay, and about the time you start saying, you know what, I'm all right. Hey, I just know Jesus wants community. I'm going to reach out. You reach out and something happens and you're just reminded yet again. Why should I risk? Numbers 14:34 says, according to the number of days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. This is God talking to Israel. And he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling that you're going to know that because you rejected me, that you're going to feel my rejection. And I want us to understand this dynamic. It's not that God just woke up and said, you know what, I don't want to be your friend anymore. God didn't just wake up and have a bad mood and just kind of say, none are saved today. Narrow the gate and none shall find it. You know, that's not what this is saying. This is saying God woke up and Israel was saying, you know what, God, we've heard what you said about what we ought to do, but we want to do it our own way. And God says, guys, you're rejecting me. No, we love you. We just want to do it our way. God says, if you do it your way, you're not doing it with me. So that's really the spirit of what's going on here. Hosea 8:3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. Listen, when you reject the good, when you reject God's way, you open the door for the enemy to come and to move in your life. And there are emotional strongholds that all stem back in our lives to this spirit of rejection that is in us. And under broken hearts, I'm going to show you 7 strongholds. Again, I'm going to roll through them quickly. So if you're writing them down, write quickly. All right, because we're going to roll through them. One of the things that you find when someone is dealing with a spirit of rejection is you find anger. Anger. Often people who have outbursts of anger actually are dealing and wrestling with a spirit of rejection. They seem to have a rage or an anger that just seems like it stays right below the surface, and they aren't always able to control it at times. It explodes. You ever been around someone and had a situation like where you're talking to someone and maybe you're disagreeing about something and say, no, I don't think I want to do that. And just, boom, you just see the emotional mushroom cloud. And you're just kind of standing there going, what just happened? And they're at a different man. They're gone. Often, that comes from a root of the spirit of rejection in their life. As a kid, I had anger. As a kid, I don't know why. I had 2 parents that loved me. I had brothers and sisters who were okay. I didn't want to kill them most of the time. But as a young man, I would reach a point, if I got upset and I didn't kind of get away from the moment, that you could push me and push me, and I'd reach a place that something just kind of clicked in my head. And all I saw was kill, kill, kill. And I didn't care who you were. I didn't care what you had done to get us to that point, not relevant. All that's relevant now is I mean to hurt you, and I mean to hurt you bad. And I'd go after you. I went after my brother with bricks. I meant to hurt him one day. And this stuff, and it's crazy. You get so angry, that you ever feel like you almost get superhuman power? I mean, I'm so mad, I feel like I could flip a car. You know, and I mean, you just kind of reach that point, and I don't know if something got broke, something got hurt, but I know this. When I reached that place, it was like Wes Johnson, the awesome guy, went away, and Wes Johnson, Hulk Smash, showed up, and I just meant to do pain. I just meant to hurt folks until the anger had subsided. It was an amazing thing. All of that anger came from, I think, from in me, a spirit of rejection. Because when you're rejected, when you feel rejected, it makes you angry. And it lashes out. Let me give you an example of this in Scripture. Saul in 1 Samuel 15, he had disobeyed God. 15:26. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Now 1 Samuel 19, 9 and 10. Now listen to this. The distressing spirit from who? From the Lord. It's important you notice that distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Paul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then David sought to pin David to the wall. That's awesome. With the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled. and escape that night. Now listen, the word distressing in the Old Testament is there 663 times. 442 times it's described or translated evil. So this is ultimately saying, so an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. So how does that make sense? How do we do this? And now I want to explain that to you. See, when Saul rejected the Lord, he opened the door for an evil spirit to come inside of him. When we reject God, when we reject God's way, Scripture says that God will step away from us. You don't want to do it my way? You want to do it your way? That's fine. I don't think God says, God bless you, but... And when that evil spirit would come upon him, Saul would have uncontrollable anger and rage so much that on, I think, two different times, he became so furious that he tried to kill David by throwing spears at him and trying to physically kill him. That spirit, the first stronghold that comes through the spirit of rejection is anger. Number two, insecurity. When people wrestle with a spirit of rejection, you sometimes see that in the action of insecurity. People who constantly need attention. People who are always concerned about what other people think of them. People who are always consumed. Well, if I do this, well, what are they going to say? Well, what are they going to think? Well, are they going to be mad at me? Are they not going to be mad at me? And I just don't know. I just don't want to do something that's going to make somebody upset. And listen, we're all going to make somebody upset. But insecurity comes in and it tries to dominate your life. And I'm telling you, a spirit of insecurity will choke the life out of you. You will be so concerned about doing something that makes someone frustrated or angry at you that you'll do nothing, and I promise you, doing nothing will make someone frustrated and angry at you. It's a no-win. But that's one of the things that comes from a spirit of rejection. Another thing is pride. Pride can come from a spirit of rejection. Prideful people talk a lot. You ever been in a conversation, or maybe a better way of saying that, you ever been in a group of people where everybody listened to someone? They have to give their opinion on everything, whether they have any information or not. They just got to be in control. They've got to be the center of it, even though they don't say, I'm not the center of anything, but here, let me tell you what I think. Small group, they answer every question. They're the center of everything. And it's so funny, because sometimes on Sundays, it's weird. You all see me. You all see me on Sundays, and it's ironic because sometimes I'll be in grocery stores and whatnot, and someone will come and say, hey, Pastor Wes, how are you? And if I have this really dumb look on my face, it's really the only look I have, one. But two is I'm going through the file. Where do I know this? Where do they sit? And I will find you by where you sit. So if you move around a lot, it's going to be years before I know your name. But I'm sitting there going, back right corner. Okay, gotcha. And whatnot. But the funny thing is this. I see you too. And there are times during services I will say something, and I will see a spouse look at another spouse or someone look at someone else and go, are you listening to this? So I see you too. I love it. So pride is one of those things. Another thing that will come from a spirit of rejection is independence. Independence. Someone saying, I don't need anyone. I don't need anybody. I can make it on my own. It's difficult to develop any kind of meaningful relationship with people like this. They don't tend to listen to counsel. They're going to do what they want to do no matter what because they want to do it, and they don't need your opinion or your ideas or your thoughts. I got this. I'm not going to be rejected because I'm not going to let anyone in. I can do it on my own. That's one of the things. It could be a spirit of rejection that has caused you to develop that stronghold of independence. Another thing is this, those that are easily offended. Nobody knows people like this, right? I shouldn't have said that. I've offended someone. Listen, you can't joke with them. You can't talk with them. They take everything personally. You can be in a conversation over here about this, but they're way back there and they think you're talking about them. They're offended at everything. They're offended by what you do. They're offended by what you don't do. It's an amazing. We're all going to talk about bruises in a little bit, but listen, what I've told medically is that a bruise is inward bleeding. When something strikes you and it bleeds internally, not externally. And the thing is this, you kind of get that cool discoloration. kind of gets it, you know, that dark purple, and then it turns like lime green, and it's all gross and everything. But see, the coloration will go away, but what they say is that the capillaries are still bruised, that if you came and they're still wounded and weak, that if you came and hit that area again, it would begin to bleed internally all over again and do it all over again. Easier this time. And so was the heart of those who are so easily offended. Always offended about something. Something always trips them up. And that is the way it is. Someone has said something, done something in the past, and it's wounded you. And as you go through your day, somebody else bumps it. They bump that bruise, and it starts bleeding again. And you got to walk on eggshells around them because they're so easily offended. Well, here's the good news. Jesus can heal that. You don't have to live your life that way. It comes from a spirit of rejection, okay? The next thing is excessive shyness or loneliness. And again, I'm not talking about a personality trait. There are people who walk into the room, they're the life of the party, and then there are people who walk in the room, you think. You know, they're just quiet, they're not very loud, they're not very, you know, obnoxious or anything like that. They're very reserved, much like myself, and I'm offended. But the whole thing is some people are it's more than just a personality. It's a fear of people. I don't want to be around people. I don't like talking to people. I don't want to be there where I have to engage in conversation because it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. And I would rather be alone. That comes from a spirit of rejection in their life. All right. Another one is this: control and manipulation. When someone wrestles with rejection, they tend to try to control every situation and manipulate it so that they don't get hurt. And I talk about this, I'm going to talk about this for a bit, because every person that I've ever met that has a difficulty with control or manipulation wrestles with the spirit of rejection. Because when you have the spirit of rejection, you feel the need, you feel the have to try to manipulate and control the people around you and their responses so you don't feel this rejection. And what it boils down to is that you're hurt and you've been rejected in the past and you want to control them so that they don't reject you in your future. People who have a spirit of control and manipulation tend to interrupt a lot. You ever had a conversation or tried to or attempted to that someone says something to you and as soon as you begin to answer, they cut you off and say something again? And you wait until they're done and then you try to respond and they cut you off and say something again? And then they're angry because you won't answer them? Am I the only one? You know, I said, well, I'm trying to answer. You won't let me talk. Oh, I see the way it is. I just said, why did I get up this morning? They interrupt you in conversations, and many times they don't even realize that they're doing it, but because it triggers something either in their conscious or their subconscious, because there's something that reminds them of a wound in their past, and they interrupt you because they want to stop you because they don't want to feel rejected. Especially if you're confronting them about something. You sit down and you say, hey, listen, we can't do this anymore. You can't. They keep interrupting. They keep trying to stop you. They'll try to turn it back on you. Well, you know what you do? Well, this conversation isn't about me. Oh, well, it could be. All right, well, let's talk about me. And when we're done, then we're going to talk about you. They always try to turn it back on you. Well, if you wouldn't act like this, I wouldn't respond that way. Control and manipulation. That's all that is. That's what that does. And all of these things are based in a spirit of rejection. And people who use control and manipulation will often try to intimidate because they don't want you to talk or lead because you might hurt them. They are wounded people. You ever see a child or have a child go through something and it hurts them and it wounds them? And sometimes as a parent, you want to help, but you don't really know how to help, because it's weird. Parenting's a unique thing because we have our kids who are here and we're supposed to be here. And sometimes when a child goes through something, we're to parent that child through. We have more experience. We have more water under the bridge. There are times all you can do is weep with your child. But there's always a way to introduce Jesus into whatever they're going through. But if we as a parent have a wound in our past that's never been healed, you know how we try to help our kids? At the same level they are. And wounded people just hand on wounds. Wounded people just pass on wounds, not healing. You've heard me say this before, hurt people hurt people. And the same is true across the board. Offended people offend people. And not only that, they'll also use pity to try to get you to feel sorry for them. Hey, how's your day? Oh, terrible. My day's terrible. Not good. Been sick. Parents are sick. Job's going downhill. Car's not working right. If I had my dog died. If one more thing goes wrong for me, it'll push me over the edge. Now, I mean, you know what they're saying is, listen, I don't want you to tell me anything else. Don't give me any bad news. That's all that's about. And y'all need to pray for me. Because I've actually had these type of things. And when they're sitting there and say, one more thing, I'm like, well, that's going to make our conversation kind of interesting, you know, because we need to talk about something. And it's crazy. But what they're saying is, don't give me any more bad news. I can't take anymore. They're trying to control and manipulate the situation. Another thing is crying. Now, listen, I'm not afraid of emotion. My wife makes me cry at least once a week. I'm not afraid of emotion. I love emotion as a guy, and it's weird. And this is so much of this has come since before my heart attack. I'm just like stone cold, man. You lean into the wind, and you'll never. Now I feel everything so much more intensely. When I'm happy, I'm thrilled. When I'm sad, I'm like, you know. And it's such an amazing thing. But sometimes crying is a means of control and manipulation. You need to address something. They start crying, and what those tears are saying is, you're hurting me. Stop. Whatever you're trying to tell me, don't tell me anymore, because you're hurting me and you need to stop hurting me. The truth is that it isn't what you were saying, it's what everyone else has said up to that point that hasn't been healed in their life. It's manipulation. I'm going to tell you why. Because they can stop. Anyone with young children here? You ever been in a situation that your young child was absolutely having a fit? I mean, like losing their mind, having a fit at the mall, at the house. I don't know where it was. I mean, there was a while back, Ashton, I don't know what we fed him. We fed him goofy pills or something, because we said it was time for bed, and you would have just thought his life was over. I mean, head goes back, he's crying, he's laying on the floor, he's rolling around, and then I'm entertained by this. I'm just like, what is, yeah, this is awesome, you know, and I start, you know, he can't stop, he's out of control, my life is over, this is horrible. Hey, you want a piece of candy? What? Now, you can't do that with your children. No, you want a piece, you know, you could get up, I'm going to give you something to cry about. Grandchildren, give them a piece of candy. All right, your children, mm-mm. But they can stop. Manipulation. They're trying to use their tears. They're trying to use their emotion. They're trying to use this moment in the grocery store where they just, when I was young, oh, my Lord, we would be at the mall, and I'd say, Mom, can I get a drink? No, baby, we don't have time to stop. I'd say, Mom, can I get a drink? No. I just get loud. I finally get a drink. Thank you, Mama. I got spanked a lot. I don't know why. Broken hearts. Broken heart is usually based in a spirit of rejection. And that's what the enemy slips into, a broken heart. And then all of these other strongholds, all of these other emotions, try to come in and wound you and to keep you from being what God has called you to be. Number two is this, bruises. Bruises. I could have put Jesus heals in front of both of these. Jesus heals the broken heart. Jesus heals bruises. Luke 4:18 says this, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now the King James Version, instead of oppressed, has the word bruised. And I said earlier, a bruise is inward bleeding. But here's what I really want you to know. It says to set at liberty, to set free. And if Jesus says, I have come to set people free from the oppressed or the bruised, set them free, it tells me this, that a bruise can hold you in bondage. Things that bump up against our life, things that don't kill us, but they hit us harder than we want to acknowledge. And we say we're fine, but we really aren't fine. Those things can hold us bond. I asked you earlier, have you ever had your heart broken? I want to ask you now, have you ever been crushed? Loss of a marriage, loss of a relationship, a family member, a life circumstance that just comes in and you just mentally, emotionally didn't see it coming, not prepared for it, and it just feels like the weight of the world has come down on your shoulders and you have not been found strong enough. It just crushes you. What happens is that the enemy comes in, and here's one of the strongholds. I said earlier, in a broken heart, he brings rejection, and rejection has all these things that come with it. In the issues of a bruised heart, a bruise, what he comes in with, what he slips in is unforgiveness. In Matthew 18, 21 to 35, Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive someone who sinned against me? And Jesus tells him 70 times 7, and then Jesus immediately goes into the story. I love stories. Jesus was a master storyteller. And he goes into this story and he says, a certain man owed. And what he owed in today's standard was the equivalent of $52 million. This man had a debt he couldn't pay. There was no way he was going to be able to get out of this situation. And he goes to the man and he begs him to forgive him. And the man forgives him and forgives his debt. And that is the picture of salvation for us. Sin had us. Sin was a debt we couldn't pay. We don't have enough. We would never have enough. But we've gone to our master, and our master has forgiven us. He's removed the debt. He has said, you're free. But then this same person went out and found someone who owed him the equivalent of $44. He was just forgiven $52 million debt. He goes out and finds somebody that owes him $44, throws him into prison until he could pay him what he owed. Matthew 18, 33 to 34, this is what happens. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him. Listen, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now, Jesus tells the story, but in verse 35, he says something that I think it's important for all of us to hear. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass. Did you see that? My heavenly Father, what does it say? Let's read it together. Also will do to you. Well, what's he talking about? What is he saying that his heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive others what they have done against you? You look at verse 34, and what did the master do? Turned him over to who? The torturers. That doesn't sound like a loving God. God saying, you know what, if you don't forgive somebody, I'm going to turn you over to the torturers, and they're going to make your life miserable. Well, that stinks. So what does this mean? Why would God do something like this? Why would God say something like this? Why would he turn us over to the tormentors? Now remember, it was an evil spirit that came from the Lord that came upon Saul. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's talking about a man that was living in sin, and Paul says this to the people of Corinth. Turn him over to Satan. The man's got his mind and his heart set to sin. Let him go sin. Turn him over. Let him have him. Such, you see it, 1 Corinthians 5, 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But here's the key, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So why would God do this? Well, think about the Old Testament. Israel would be going along well, obeying the things of God, get lazy in doing it because they got comfortable, and all of a sudden they would begin to open their lives and their hearts up to things that weren't really of God. God would come and God would say, guys, you're getting off track. Remember my word, write it upon your heart. You know what, God, we want to do it our way. You want to do it your way? Then fine, do it your way. When God stopped being their defender, the enemies would come in. They would conquer Israel. Israel would be enslaved for a couple of years, and they would kind of get the idea, you know what? We were better under God. And they'd all cry, oh, God, help us. Oh, God, save us. God would let the enemy have them so that Israel would come again to the remembering and the knowledge that doing it God's way is the best way. And they would come back to God, repent, and come back to his loving arms. So we know that bondage, we know what bondage is like, and we desire to be free of it. That's what Israel would say. The thing is this, when you fail to forgive someone, he will allow you to be tormented by that so that you will come to a place that you will forgive. You see, forgiveness frees you from it. Even if you were wronged, even if you were the one that was the innocent party and something happened and you go, it's not right. It's not right. No one's saying it's right. But I am telling you, you're only free from that when you forgive them. You could say, I'm going to move away. I'm never going to talk to them again. I'm going to delete them off my friends and Facebook. You can move to the other side of the country. That wound is still connected to your heart until you forgive. That's what God is saying. Guys, if you don't forgive, it torments you. It torments your heart. You're out there, everything they do and everything they say, you think somehow a message to you. I can't believe they said that. Said what? They were going to the grocery store. Well, I know what they meant. But they're going to the grocery store. Don't you say that. You know, I mean, it's somehow it's all about you. You know why? Because it's in your heart and you've not forgiven them. And it torments you. That's what God's saying. Unforgiveness binds you to the moment and to that pain, and it torments you because you can't get over it. Even years down the road, it is still so easily bruised in your life and bruised in your heart because it's not been healed. And the thing is this, we all understand pain. It's a common thing. And when we're hurting, we're tempted to speak to people who have been hurt before. But I want to tell you something. When I'm hurt, I don't want to talk to someone else who's been hurt. I want to talk to someone who's been healed. Because that's what I want. I want to be healed. I've said before, you know, the whole thing is we cry to God. Why, God, why? If you're, you know, running around outside and you fall down and break your arm, you can go to the ER and they're going to look and go, your arm's broke. Does that make the pain go away? Does that make you feel even better? You're waiting for the doctor to show up who can take and set the bone and put it in the cast. And mend your wounds so that it can heal. That's really who you want. You don't want to know why it hurts. You want to know who can stop it from hurting. The same is true of emotional wounds in our lives. Why is the wrong question? Who is the question? Who can heal me? Who can stop this pain? God says, I can. I can heal every bruise of your life if you will forgive them. Because it releases you. It breaks you out of bondage. You see, sometimes it takes us being miserable to cry out to him and say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. Emotional healing always starts with forgiveness. Emotional healing always starts with forgiveness. We can't be delivered until we repent. James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. And I said this last week, we can't resist the devil until we've submitted to God. We're not powerful enough. We aren't enough without Christ. But with Christ, we are more than enough. We are conquerors. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul said to this guy, turn him over to Satan. But look back now at what he says, because the guy had repented. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And look at what Paul says, why we should forgive. Lest Satan should come, take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let me tell you how Satan takes advantage of us and how he takes a wound and a bruise and he opens it up for the enemy to enter in. 2 Corinthians, you see in chapter 11, verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. The word transform there is used in the context of a masquerade. You ever been to one of those parties where you kind of hold up the little mask in front of you? It's me, but you don't really know it's me. That's what they're trying to say. That's what the enemy does. He tries to pretend to be something good when he is not. And you need to understand something. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. Satan is a tormentor. When you get hurt, wounded, bruised, the enemy puts his mask up and he pretends to be a comforter in your life. But he's not. It might look like this. You have an argument with your spouse. As soon as you kind of get some space away from them, the enemy comes and says, you know, they shouldn't have said that to you. They shouldn't talk to you like that. They don't respect you. You just had a glimpse at who they really are. And that's what you have to look forward to. They shouldn't treat you like that. They don't treat you right. And they whisper this. And in some way, shape, or form, all of us have been in this moment. You're never going to be able to get over this. Things are never going to change. It's always going to be like this. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. You just saw their true character. He comes in as a masquerade. Pretending to comfort, but that's not comfort, is it? That brings division. That opens our lives and our hearts to bitterness and to anger and to jealousy and to fear and to doubt and to resentment. Are those the fruit of the Spirit? But those are the fruit of the enemy. He pretends like he's comforting you, but he leads our hearts to saying, yeah, I'll say I forgive you, but you see if I ever forget this. See, they stop trying to comfort you and they torment you. And you see that we can want our lives to change. I don't doubt at these altars, there have been people who have come and said, you know what, God, I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be insecure. God, I don't want to be lonely. I don't want to be, and we could hit whatever, I don't want the spirit of rejection in my heart. I'm afraid because I don't want to be hurt and I hold back and yet I know you've called me to more, but I'm so afraid to step into the more because I'm afraid someone will say something. They'll wound me. They'll break my heart. They'll shatter my heart. They'll bruise my life again and I can't do that, God. So I want these things and I want you to set me free of these things, but I want to tell you something. The spirits of anger and doubt and resentment and unforgiveness and all of them are going to stay in your life until that wound is healed because they have legal right to. I've been saved. I know you're glad to hear that. I've had God heal emotional things in my life. I've been filled with His Holy Spirit, and I've been delivered into the work of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. In my life, I saw my life change the most. Probably one at salvation because a lot of anger just came out of me. But the most dramatic change in my life has been when my heart got healed. I didn't have to be angry anymore. All of a sudden, someone wronged me, and I wasn't thinking, here's where I'll hide the body. I was thinking, God, I forgive them. I forgive them. I can let it go. I don't have to carry the anger. I don't have to carry the resentment. I don't have to carry the bitterness. I don't have to keep my eye on them because they might try to get me again, and I'm going to get them before they get me next time. And I'm not going to have to go through life saying, you heard what they just said? I wonder if they were talking about me. All of the insecurity, all of those things were changed when my healing happened. He healed me emotionally. And when God heals you emotionally, when the wound is made whole, that's when you really begin to start dreaming for God. That's when you really start having vision for God. And I'm going to tell you why. When we have open wounds in our life, that wound is always going to tell you why it will never happen. I just dream of doing this for God. Well, that's never going to work. Because, you know, if you do that, everyone's going to be critical and they're going to talk about you. Man, I just had this vision God gave me and I'm going to do this. No, I wouldn't do it. People are going to say, oh, they're just going to bail on you. But when God heals your wound, you've eliminated the voice that says why you can't. And you've turned up the amplification of the voice that says why you can. And you can do amazing things for God in obedience when God heals your heart. God wants to heal you of your past wounds. He wants to heal you of your past hurts. If someone has hurt you, that person may never ask for forgiveness. But you know what? Jesus got on his knees in front of the men that ran from him, that abandoned him, one even betrayed him. He got on his knees in front of them, and he washed their feet, and he served them. And if you will bring your wounds to the altar this morning, I believe that Jesus will get on his knees. I believe that Jesus will wash your feet. And he will cleanse you of every hurt, every pain, every struggle. He will set you free.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.